Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving us, purchasing us by the blood of Christ. And we thank you for bringing us to Trinity Bible Church. And we thank you for using your word, using your people to conform us into the image of Christ. And we know that this process is not because of any goodness in us, but only because of your grace and only because of Christ. And we pray that as we look into your word tonight, that you would use it in our heart and cause us to be more like Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. We're looking at the letter of 1 Corinthians. And the letter of 1 Corinthians addresses problems in the church at Corinth one by one. And chapters 12 through 14 addresses a problem. It's a problem that has to do with the church service in Corinth. It's not a problem that we face here at Trinity Bible Church. The problem was that in the church service, the people were exercising the gift of tongues, which is the ability to speak in a foreign language. And they were exercising this gift, which we'll get to in chapter 13. It ceased. That's why we don't have one of the reasons why we don't have a problem with it here at Trinity is because this gift ceased when the New Testament came into existence. But the Corinthians were using this gift, those who were gifted in this way with the gift of tongues, were using this gift in the church service. They were using the real gift, but they were using it for the wrong purpose, because the purpose they were using it for was not to communicate anything to anybody. Everybody there spoke the same language. But they were using the gift to put on a show and to say, I'm especially spiritual because I can put on a show with my spiritual gift. So Paul addresses this problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. And in chapter 14, he's going to get to specifically addressing church services, what belongs in a church service and what doesn't. But in chapter 12, which is where we are, Paul tells the Corinthians, you need to understand a few things about spiritual gifts in general. And so in chapter 12, let me give a brief review of where we've been so far. We've looked at the first two paragraphs of chapter 12. The first paragraph is not really about gifts, but it's about the Spirit. And what Paul says in verses 1 to 3 is that if you've been saved out of idolatry, it's a work of the Spirit. It means you're spiritual. If you've been saved out of idolatry and now you are a Christian. So the sign of being spiritual is not being a tongue speaker, being gifted with the gift of tongues. But the sign of being spiritual is just being a Christian, just being one who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a miracle of the Holy Spirit within. And then the second paragraph from verses 4 to 11 is really one very simple truth, and that is that there's one Spirit, but there's many gifts. There's a wide variety of different gifts. Now, a gift, I've given this before, but a definition of a gift is a God-given ability that each Christian possesses. If you are a Christian, you possess a gift, even if you don't know what that is. It's an ability that each Christian possesses to cause those around you to grow in Christ, to grow spiritually. And Paul says there's one Spirit, and yet there's many different kinds of these gifts. And he lists some of them, and some of them are gifts that have ceased with the New Testament. But there's still very many gifts remaining today. There's still the truth is still the same, that there's one Spirit, and yet there are many different kinds of gifts. Now, that's a very simple truth, one Spirit, many gifts, but it's a solution to the problem that was in Corinth, because the Corinthians believed that there's only one gift that shows you to be especially spiritual, and that is the gift of tongues. But Paul says, no, there's one Spirit, but there's many different kinds of gifts and ways in which he manifests himself, ways in which he works. So Paul's just finished making that point that there's one Spirit, and many gifts. And now he's going to illustrate that point. And he illustrates it with the picture of the human body. Let me read everything that he has to say about this illustration of the human body, starting in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12. And I'm going to read down to verse 26. We're only going to look at half this passage tonight. We'll only get to verse 20. But let me read everything he has to say about this illustration, about the body, the human body. "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Paul's saying there's many different gifts, and yet they all have one source in the one Spirit. And in fact, they all have one purpose, and that is to edify for the good of the whole. And so he says, beginning in verse 12, it's very much like the human body. The human body has many different members, a wide variety of different parts, no lack of variety in the human body to the different parts, and yet they're all knit together in one body. It's a good illustration of one Spirit and yet many gifts in the body of Christ. How many members does the human body have? Well, that might be a good question for some of the doctors that are here, and maybe you could ask them that afterwards. I'm guessing that it sort of depends on how you count a member, but there could be hundreds or thousands, maybe even tens of thousands of different kinds of members to the human body. And so it's the perfect picture for what Paul is trying to illustrate with many different gifts, and yet together they are one, one Spirit. Well, it's a picture of what? What is the human body a picture of? Well, Paul says in verse 12, he says what it's a picture of. Even as the body, the human body, is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. The human body, with its many members and yet it's one, is a perfect picture for Christ. Christ is one with many members. Now let me say a few things about this picture, Christ being a body with many members. First, it's a metaphor. It's a picture. Literally speaking, Christ has a body that is seated at the right hand of God. He has a physical body. He's a human being with a physical body. But this, what Paul speaks of here, is a metaphor, that Christ is a body with many members, and it is a picture of Christ's spiritual union with us. Many different people are like the many different members in a body. Let me say also that it's a different metaphor from the one you find in Ephesians and Colossians. And if you remember reading in Ephesians or Colossians, you'll find a picture of the body, but in that picture, Christ is the head of the body, and he's the source of the growth. He's the leader of the body, and we are the other members of the body besides the head. In this picture, the members of the body really make up the whole body, including the head, because we're going to have members that are eyes and ears. And Christ is the total of all the members of the body together. So the picture here of the body with many members is a picture of Christ. That's what it says in verse 12. So also is Christ. He's one body with many members. Then the next word you find in verse 13 is for. In other words, it's going to give a reason why we may picture Christ as one body with many members. It's because of this reason. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The reason why we may speak of Christ as one body with many members is because of Spirit baptism. That's what it identifies here in verse 13, Spirit baptism. Now, what is Spirit baptism? Perhaps that's something that I'm sure you've heard of, Spirit baptism, but what exactly is this Spirit baptism? Well, let me make some observations about Spirit baptism in this passage, starting with the most simple observations in the text. First, it says we were all baptized into one body. So whatever Spirit baptism is, it applies to all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all been baptized. Let me point out a second thing, and that is that it's in the past tense. That's the tense that it's used something that happened in the past, an action that has been completed in the past. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So that for those of us who are believers, this is something that's happened to all of us, and it's something that's happened completely in the past. It's happened at the moment of our conversion. Now let me point to another part of this phrase. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. My translation uses that preposition, by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. But my translation has a footnote, and if you look in the margin, it says that that preposition can also be translated in one Spirit. We were baptized in one Spirit, or it could be translated we were baptized by one Spirit. The preposition there can be translated either one, depending on the context. So which one is it? If it's by the Spirit, that means the Spirit is the agent who does this. He's the one who baptizes us. If it's in the Spirit, then the Spirit is the element into which we are baptized. Well, some other passages help us out, because there's six other passages in Scripture that speak of baptism in or by, whichever way you're going to translate it, baptism in the Spirit. And all six of these, they're in the Gospels and in Acts, all six of them speak of a statement that John the Baptist made when he said, I baptize with water, but there's a coming one who's going to baptize in the Spirit. And you can tell from the way John the Baptist uses it that the Spirit there is what the coming one is going to baptize into. It's the element into which he will baptize, because John says, I baptize with water. I baptize into water. And yet somebody who's coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So this is what this Spirit baptism is. I don't think it's a baptism that the Spirit does necessarily, is what it's saying here, but it's a baptism into the Spirit. Now, usually when we speak of baptism, like if we say there's going to be a baptism, like the one we had last week, we're speaking of the ceremony. But often you'll find in the New Testament, when it uses the term baptism, it's not speaking of the ceremony oftentimes, but it's speaking of a spiritual union, something that's invisible. It's speaking of an immersion, a union that's so close it can be spoken of as an immersion. Immersion into the Spirit. And I think that's what it's speaking of here. It's speaking of a spiritual union that's so close it can be called a baptism or an immersion. So he says, for in one Spirit we're all baptized. We've all been immersed into this one Spirit so closely that it's like we've been dipped into the Spirit, as you dip someone into a liquid. Then if you look at verse 13, I think it restates the same thing, again using liquid. And we're all made to drink of one Spirit. I think that refers to the same thing. We're immersed in the Spirit. We're baptized into the Spirit. We're in Him, and He's all around us. And He's in us, as if we were to have drunk the Holy Spirit as well. It speaks of a union, a very, very close union. So the moment you were saved, you were united to Christ. You were immersed into Christ spiritually. And the moment you were saved, you were united to the Spirit. Christ has the Spirit, and you're united to Him. You're united to Christ and the Spirit, both. And the end result of that is that you have been absorbed into the body of Christ. So you've been immersed into one Spirit, into one body, the body of Christ. So it speaks of a spiritual union, this Spirit baptism, not something that is part of a ceremony with water, but it speaks of a spiritual reality, a spiritual union that all believers have from the moment that they are converted. And then it says, it lists these categories, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And it's saying that in this baptism, those human categories of distinction don't count before God. And it lists some categories, Jew and Greek, slave and free, and perhaps you could list more, rich and poor, educated and uneducated. Those things don't matter. Those things are not qualifications for this kind of baptism. So this verse 13, it begins with the word for, and it's the reason why we may speak of Christ as one body with many members is because of Spirit baptism. We're baptized into the Spirit, and He shares in that as well. We're baptized into His body, and so we may speak of Him as the body and ourselves as the members of His body. Now, usually when we think of that doctrine of the union of union with Christ, our union with Christ, we usually think of ourselves alone. You might think of yourself even before the judgment seat of God, saying, I deserve to go to heaven because I've been united with Christ, so that when He died on the cross, He paid my penalty. And I stand alone before God in my union with Christ. And so often we think of ourselves alone when we think of union with Christ. But our union with Christ makes us united to a body of people as well. And we're to think of that too. In fact, that's why it's mentioned here, is that our union with Christ, our baptism into His body, our baptism into His Spirit, makes us united to a group of people, the church. And it's a side effect of that union, so to speak, and one that you can't escape. If you're a Christian, you're not only united to Christ, but you are united to the church. And it's a union that is not optional. So verse 13 is a reason why Christ and the church may be spoken of as the body and its members. And verse 14 is another reason, and it's because of this property of the human body. The body is not one member, but many. So far, Paul has set up the picture. The body is Christ, and we who've been baptized into the body, who are in union with Christ, are the members. Now the picture begins to get a little bit more interesting, because now the members of the body begin talking to themselves or talking to each other. And this is a picture that is absurd, because body parts don't talk. They don't talk to themselves. They don't talk to one another. But the part that's even more absurd, and this is more to the point of what Paul is saying, is what these members are portrayed as saying. Because they say things that, if body parts could talk, would be absurd for them to say. In fact, they say things that are so absurd that you're not supposed to say them, or think them, when you're in the church. You're not supposed to say these things about the other members. Now let me read where he quotes some of the members of the body talking. He starts in verse 15, the next verse. He quotes the foot talking to himself. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And then in verse 16, he quotes the ear talking to himself. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And then in verse 21, this is really next week's passage, but it's more quoting these body parts, and so I'll read this one as well. This is the eye speaking to the hand. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And then the head speaking to the feet. Again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, in verse 15 and 16, when you have the foot talking to himself, because I'm not a hand, I'm not really a part of the body, and the ear talking to himself, because I'm not an eye, I'm not really a part of the body. These are members who consider themselves, they think of themselves as being inferior to the other members of the body. And say, well, maybe these other members of the body, they belong, but not me, because I'm inferior, I'm not really a part of the body. And then in verse 21, we've got the opposite problem. These are members who consider themselves to be superior. The eye who says to the hand, I really don't need you. And the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So part of the time we have members of the body who consider themselves to be inferior speaking, that they don't consider themselves to be part of the body. And then the other part of the time, we've got the members who consider themselves to be superior, and saying, I really don't have any need for the rest of the body. What both of them need to understand is that the body is not one part, but many, and that all the parts of the body are necessary. Now think about this not in terms of body parts like we've been talking about, but in terms of Corinth, the church at Corinth. The foot saying, because I'm not a hand, I'm not really a part of the body. Well, this is like the Corinthians who don't have the gift of tongues, and they're saying, because I don't have the gift of tongues, because I'm not a tongue speaker, because I'm not gifted in that way, I'm not really a part of the body. And so because I have nothing to offer to the body, I'll stay home. I'm not going to go to church because I don't have this great gift, but I'm really not a part of the body. Paul says you are a part of the body, and saying that doesn't make you any less a part of the body. Now think about it for Trinity Bible Church. There's some members who stop coming. And perhaps this is part of what they're thinking, is I'm not needed here. I have nothing to offer here to those at Trinity Bible Church, maybe thinking that everyone here has their act together. The Bible says you are needed. And furthermore, the Bible says, in fact, saying that and even withdrawing yourself from the fellowship here doesn't make you any less a member of the body. If the foot says this, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If a member here says, I'm really not needed and I'm going to stay home, it doesn't make them any less a part of the body. What it does is it makes them a paralyzed part of the body, a part of the body that isn't doing its job. So for those members of Trinity who've stopped coming, you might go to them and say, you need to come back to church. You need to, and probably what you'd say to them is, you need to come back for your own benefit. You need to come back for your own spiritual growth, because you're not going to grow unless you're attending. But perhaps you might also say, you need to come for others' benefit as well. You're needed here. And just because you think you're not needed doesn't make you any less needed. Perhaps this kind of thinking is even true of you, who haven't withdrawn yourself from us. But perhaps that comes into your thinking from time to time, that I'm not really needed at Trinity Bible Church because I don't have certain gifts that might seem to be more needed. What this passage says is you are needed, and that everyone here has a need for something that only you can give. And so your presence and your exercising of your gift is needed as part of the body of Christ. Well, in verse 17, Paul is still appealing to the members that think that they're inferior, or maybe think that they're unnecessary. And so he illustrates again from the human body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? I've heard Tony Morell talking about his father-in-law, who was a hand surgeon. And he studied the human hand, and he studied how to operate on it. He was a specialist on the human hand. And Tony was impressed with his knowledge and with his study of the hand, but he's also impressed with the human hand and all the things that it can do and how intricate it is. And really, the hand is amazing in its capabilities of what it can do. And when you compare it to the foot, it might seem better. It might seem more useful than the foot. But if on the ends of your ankles you had hands, you might be able to do a few things better. You might have a few advantages if you were lying in bed to grab something off the nightstand with your legs, but you'd be a cripple. You'd be a crippled person because the hands on the end of your ankles, they wouldn't be able to bear your weight. And you'd be someone who was not able to stand for a long time. The feet, they may seem to be inferior, but they're necessary for the body. They have a job to do for the body that the hands cannot do. And this is the point that Paul makes, not with feet and hands, but he to stick with what Paul says, he uses eyes and ears. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If you had eyes where your ears were supposed to be, you might be able to see better. You'd have a wider panorama, but you'd be deaf. And he says, if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? If you had an ear where your nose was, you could hear better, but you'd have no sense of smell. The different parts are not to be compared. This one is more useful than that one. But they're all necessary as part of the body. And if the parts of the body are not different from each other, then you don't have a body, but you have a monstrosity. You have something that does not operate as it's supposed to. Perhaps you see a bumper sticker or a slogan from time to time that says, "Celebrate diversity." And that's probably not your favorite bumper sticker because it goes with the worldview that says that truth doesn't matter. But when you see that bumper sticker, perhaps think of your body. Think of the human body. Because diversity is very important to your human body. It's very important that your parts are different from each other and that they are diverse. It's a place where diversity is worthy of being celebrated. But perhaps better than that, better than thinking of your own body, is think of the gifts in the church. Because it's important, diversity is important in the gifts in the church. It's important that we benefit from all the gifts and from everything that the Spirit is doing through one another. The Corinthians were a crippled church. They were like a human body that's all one part and so couldn't operate as it was supposed to because they were using only one gift. They were using the gift of tongues when they gathered together. And they needed to benefit from all the gifts. They had a great need to benefit from all the different kinds of gifts. And it's the same today. If you want to be like Christ, you need to benefit not just from one spiritual gift, but from all the spiritual gifts that the people of God at Trinity have to offer. One place where you will find no diversity of gifts is by yourself. isolated from the church. And if your attitude is like the foot or the ear, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, therefore I'm not coming to church, you'll find yourself by yourself. You'll find yourself isolated from the other gifts. There's really no concept of spiritual growth in the Bible outside of involvement in a church, involvement in a healthy church, not just an unhealthy church that isn't doing what it's supposed to do, but involvement in a church, a healthy church. And that ought to incite you to be as involved in church as you can possibly be, to attend as often as you can. There's only a certain amount of things that you can do in your lifetime, and you need to make sure that church is one of those things that you do in your lifetime. In fact, that it's one of the main things, or the main thing that you do in your lifetime, because that's where you'll get likeness to Christ. And there's nothing more worthy of pursuing, there's nothing more joyful than likeness to Christ. And the Bible says that God uses the gifts. He uses spiritual gifts to make us to be like Christ. And so he uses us in the lives of one another to make us to be like Christ. And in order to benefit from that, we need to come. We need to be involved in each other's lives. Maybe you already come to as many services as you possibly can. If you're here on Sunday night, you probably do. But what do you give your best efforts to? What do you spend your time thinking about? Is it other things, or is it the church? Because the church is what the Lord uses in order to make us to be like Christ. I think if you're a Christian, you have to be a people person. That doesn't mean you have to be the life of the party. That may not be your personality. But you have to be around other people. It's part of the sanctification process. You have to be especially around other people as they're using their gifts, as they're encouraging you to be like Christ. And that's true even if you have to push yourself to be around other people, because that's your personality. But the growth is not an individual project, but it's something that's done in the church. And so that's the way it's described in the Bible. Verses 18 and 19, Paul is still speaking, reassuring those who consider their gifts to be inferior. And so he says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired." There's nothing wrong with the gift that you possess. God is in control of it, and he's distributing them according to his will. And then he makes a point that he's made before. If they were all one member, where would the body be? And then he returns back to that basic truth that he keeps driving home. There are many members, but one body. Many members with many different gifts, and yet they're all part of one body. Now I want to close tonight. We finished our passage, verse 12 to 20. I want to close tonight by considering the message that the Spirit of God had for the church of Corinth in their situation when this letter was written. And then also considering the message that the Spirit of God has for you tonight from this passage. First, the Corinthian church, and of course they were involved in this whole problem that Paul's addressing with tongue speaking and elevating that to be sort of the only gift that they felt was valuable as tongues. This portion, this paragraph, is really addressed to those who don't have the gift of tongues. They're not able to speak in tongues. And so because of that, they're discouraged. They say, "Well, I might as well stay home. I have nothing to offer to the church here in Corinth." And Paul says to them, "No, you're wrong. They need you." The Corinthians who are coming to church, speaking in tongues and elevating themselves, they need what you have to offer. They need your gift. And so it's important that you not discount your gift. You've been baptized into the body of Christ. You have something unique that they need, that you must minister to them something that is necessary. So for the Corinthians, this is really given to encourage those who did not have the gift of tongues to continue to exercise their gifts. For you, the message for you, if you're a believer, if you've been baptized into the Spirit, is that you are needed at Trinity Bible Church. You might say, well, I don't have much to offer. Well, what the Scripture says is that it is foolish and absurd, a silly picture, for you to pretend that you are not a necessary part of the ministry of Trinity Bible Church. Now, that's not my opinion, or it's not the opinion of someone who's evaluated your abilities, but it's the opinion of God Himself, that the gift that you have is necessary at Trinity. If you are needed, then you need to be here. And of course, not just for your own benefit, although that's true too, and I hope to really emphasize that in this whole study, that you need to be in church for your own benefit, and in order for you to benefit from the gifts of other people. But really, the passage tonight says that you need to be here for the benefit of everyone else, so that others may benefit from your gift. So the passage tonight for you says that you need to come to church, you need to be involved in the church, and you need not just to be there, but to be exercising your gift to others in the church. And you might ask, how? How am I supposed to do that? I don't even know. I couldn't list for you what gift or what gifts I have. Well, I think you can start or continue by being a giver. You have a gift that enables you to be a giver, and specifically a giver for other people's edification. That's a word that we haven't come across yet in this section, edification, building up to maturity in Christ. But that's the purpose of the gifts, and that's the purpose of your giving when you come to church to give. You give in order that others might grow. You're to be a giver that is motivated by love. And we haven't gotten there yet either. But that's in chapter 13 when it talks about love. That's what's to motivate the exercise of all the gifts. And I think you can act and give according to love, even if you don't know what specifically your gift is. But the way it defines love, and I'm looking forward to getting there, is to love someone is not just to make their life easier, to do something to make their life as easy as it can be. But to love someone is to seek their growth. And so to come and act according to love is to come and seek the growth, the spiritual growth of the people around you. It's the way the Scriptures define love, and that's what's to motivate the exercise of your gift. It often, I think, when I think back on my own life, it doesn't take much to encourage someone else. It doesn't take much to edify someone else. Something very small that you do may mean a great deal to someone, a kind word or an encouraging word or some expression of concern. I don't know if those kind of things can be identified as gifts, but I think those are involved in the exercise of gifts, and they're definitely involved in the process of edifying. So you're to come, you're to exercise your gift, and you're to be a giver that is motivated by love, as it's defined in Scripture, causing the growth of others. This passage says, if you're a believer, if you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, then you've been baptized into the body of Christ. And then the first thing that it tells you because of that is that you're needed by others. Because you've been baptized into the body of Christ, you're needed by others. And so you're to come, you're to give, you're to love, you're to serve others, and then watch the Spirit build up and mature and grow those around you and grow yourself to looking more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are at work to make us to be like Christ. And that in itself is a great comfort and a great grace. And then we thank you that you use each other, one another, in our lives in order to accomplish that work. And we pray that we would be mindful of that work. Pray that we would make church a great priority in our actions and even in our thoughts. And we pray that we would look more and more like Christ, and that those around us would look more and more like Christ. And we pray for your blessing on Trinity Bible Church, and pray that you will hasten and accelerate your work of causing us to be like Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.